You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you this morning. Thank you so much for being here and worshiping with us, even those that are online that are joining us today. So if you have your Bibles, could you open them to Exodus chapter 20? We are in verse 15. Verse 15, easy to memorize. And in fact, this is one of the greatest challenges I've ever gotten, to memorize the whole Ten Commandments, because as we have been going through them, I'm sure you're realizing how central they are to knowing God, and not only that, to living lives that are pleasing to God. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 says this: do not steal. Do not steal. And personally, this one has kind of just like, I just have a deep hatred for thievery in a lot of ways, because I grew up in Zimbabwe, and one of the things that like we just ended up hating more than anything was thieves, and in a way that the way at least I grew up and just I watched this happening was that basically like if somebody stole from someone, they just knew that like these people would just bribe the cops and they would just like they would walk free. So I grew up in a society that like if somebody stole, mob justice would take over, just simply because of just mob justice, where like people would just beat this person and then the policeman would come and take them because they knew that like down the street he was just gonna bribe them. So and then just for me personally, I just remember just how like invasive when it comes to this commandment this is. Like I remember just waking up, and that this is one of the first times I finally decided I was gonna stop drinking, because I was just like trying to drown my pain and my grief in just drinking alcohol, until one day when I woke up and there were like almost 3 to 4 people jumping over me, picking up stuff all over our house, and by the time like I was like, wow, what's going on? They were all running out of the house, and literally like the TV and everything was gone. And I just remember from that day onwards, like if you know me, I'm very skittish, very like, I just like, if you walk from behind, I'm just always like, just simply because that just like, I just like really, that just kind of like, I just felt like, wow, at the most private moment, like people walked in and they stole. And so as I was meditating on this and this, on this do not steal, I just really like realized, wow, this is what God was also really protecting people from. Just like that sense of like, in my most secure place, like just opening up my eyes while sleeping, all of a sudden, like there's 4 or 5 strangers in the house and they're taking. And I'm glad, obviously, my life wasn't taken that day. But when we look at this command, you know, a lot of us probably would look at it and say, nah, that's not relevant for me because I haven't really stolen, right? But you know, George Barna, for example, did a research on this command, asking people, do you think you fulfill this command? 86% of those surveyed said yes, and we've nailed it. But yet really, if you kind of just look at this, if for example, there was a statistic some time back that like at least 40,000 bicycles are stolen every year in New York City. Stolen, and so, but not only that, Not only that, in America right now, a car is stolen every 26 seconds. Every 26 seconds. And not only that, like you will find out that 27 million Americans are shoplifters every single year. That's like one in every 11 people. And then not only that, they estimate about $35 million a day is shoplifted, and that's like one in 52 people in a retail store they steal. My job this morning is to maybe just like really show us that this command is bigger on the inside than it looks on the outside. Because a lot of us would look at it and we'll be like, oh yeah, this doesn't pertain to me. But this is also just like, so let's clarify this command. When we define it, this is what it means. Stealing is taking something unlawfully that doesn't belong to you, right? And then this is what the Heidelberg Catechism in question number 110 says. What does this command forbid? He forbids not only outright theft or robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft includes cheating, swindling your neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measures, measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, and any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. So it's bigger on the inside than what it looks. Let me give us four categories to kind of think about this. Like, so when we think about stealing, this command is prohibiting us from stealing from others. Stealing from others. So in the Bible, for example, robbing is actually sin. For example, like Leviticus 19:13, God says this, do not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages due to a hired worker must not remain with you until morning. So he's talking about make sure that you're loving your neighbor by not robbing him of what belongs to him. And here he's even addressing the fact that when you're not paying your workers, you're also stealing from them. And then you get to see, for example, there's Achan who steals, and you get to see the severity of what God does with those that steal in the Bible. For example, Joshua 7:29-25, Joshua says, why have you brought us this trouble? Where stealing actually resulted in the death of even many in the nation at that time. Today the Lord will bring trouble to you. So Israel stoned them to death, and they burned their bodies and threw the stones on them. And this was Achan and his family. That just like goes to show you, just like one little incident actually cost him his family. And that's really where we have to celebrate Jesus, when we're looking at him at the cross and then we're like, yeah, I've stolen. This could have cost me my whole life and family, but this is what Jesus did. This was really just like a way for God to order the society, to say, hey, the way you love me, you demonstrate that by loving your neighbor also as well. So, and then we get to see in Amos chapter 8, verse 4 to 5, hear this, you who trample on the needy and do away with the poor of the land, asking, when will the new moon be over so we may sell grain and the Sabbath, so we may market wheat? But we can reduce the measure while increasing the price and cheat with dishonest scales. That's really just also a form of stealing also, by actually saying, hey, this weighs a pound, but we know that we've cut some from there. And then in the New Testament era, for example, if you're reading church history and even Roman history, Fabius, a Roman judge, condemned his own son to die for theft. And then not only that, we get to see the two thieves on the cross that at the end of the day, even in the New Testament era, thievery actually ended up in death as well, So, so as we kind of just like, if we were to bring it close to us, what does stealing look like in our culture? Jenny Odland kind of like outlines just some of the thievery that's there today. For example, text theft, where rather than paying what's owned, we cut corners, right? Credit card theft. We buy on credit with no mention and even the ability to pay back. You know, borrowing theft. We don't return things that have been actually loaned to us, right? So this thing is getting bigger, right? So this is going to cause a million people that have my books to bring them back, so which is good. Just joking, all right? Welfare theft. We live off the government unnecessarily, right? And then so even as, you know, you get to see even employee theft as well, where this is probably one of the most rampant thievery that's there, where we had and where we hardly notice it anymore, where many people just they think they get paid to just show up, but yet that's not true. They're getting paid to add value to their job, and so that's like where you kind of just zone out at work, and then you start playing on social media, and then you've been known to be the champion of solitaire, if you still play that anymore, and all that. And then not only that, like some of you probably like know all the stats to the sports and all that stuff, and just really just like way at the end of the day when we should be adding value, all of a sudden, and then we're taking value out of our work, right? And then management theft as well, where employers who pay unfair wages or exploit their employees in many ways, or even something that is called revenge theft. This is the mindset that like, hey, my work owes me this much, so I'm gonna make them pay by actually taking goods or things. Like just like where we find a way to justify our sin, insurance theft, right? Insurance fraud, where at the end of the day, we claim more than we should have, and all that sales theft, where we sell something in an unfair price. Reputation theft. This one is where we gossip and we slander, and then we're stealing someone's good name and replacing it with the way we want people to see them, right? Intellectual theft, where we take maybe something that's copyrighted, and then we take that. For example, in fact, it still stands as downloaded movies illegally was The Passion of Christ. It's just crazy to think that chances was this wasn't just a bunch of people who don't like Jesus giving followers of Jesus a bad name. This was Christians like going and literally just saying, I'm not going to pay the price. I'm going to download it and then we're going to do this, right? So this is stealing from others. And then what is also being prohibited in here, when you go deep down is also not only stealing from others, but stealing others. Stealing others. Where Exodus chapter 21, right, the chapter after this, says, whosoever kidnaps a person must be put to death, and whether he sells him or the person is found in his possession. And this is really like where at the end of the day, this was also going against, I like what 17th century theologian kind of put examples of stealing people. And this would happen, by the way, and things that we also just need to repent of as human beings. They would steal children to enroll them in monasteries, right? And then stealing children to use them as beggars. So some people would actually steal children from one place, use them as beggars because, listen, beggars would make a ton of money. If you had 50 to 100 kids all over and they're begging, and then you're bringing, and then stealing children, stealing young girls, and sometimes to marry them. This is where now today, this is human trafficking even here as well. And this is why we need to oppose this very thing as well in our day. And then the last way is slavery. Right, that's taking people, for taking people, and that's from the core right here. What was God really doing? He was showing us that like this stealing is bigger than actually what it looks like. And so this is also condemnation of even chattel slavery as we know it, chattel slavery, which caused so much fortune, especially to the West. Especially to the West. And then another category from here is also stealing. So stealing from others, stealing others, stealing from God, right? And this is one that we are all guilty of, which is glory theft, right? Where at the end of the day, as God's image bearers, we are to live in such a way that we tell truths about God. Our lives are meant to applaud Him. They're meant to speak well of. They're meant to speak of the worth of Jesus. But every single time we're self-absorbed and our lives are all about us, and then we are folded in, and it's a me kind of life, all of a sudden we have stolen glory from God, right? And not only just glory theft, we're looking also, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 12, warns against withholding how to actually further God's work along. It says that will a man rob me by robbing, by not giving, and he says by not giving tithes, we're also stealing from God, because here the prophet was actually considering the fact that like ultimately everything belongs to God, right? And then there's one that's actually very interesting. So it's stealing from others, stealing others, right? And then stealing from God. But there's one that like just kind of hit me hard. Stealing from yourself. Stealing from yourself. That's like basically at the end of the day, by being stingy, by withholding things, that like at the end of the day, stinginess lending, for example, where you can give, where you're loaning, where you can give, where God has given you the ability to give, or maybe where you're withholding, where God, you know, He's called you to generosity, and it ends up stealing from you the joy of partnership with God, the joy of knowing even the joy of knowing what even generosity, what generosity even feels like. Maybe wasting your time, your talents, and your treasures, right? Stealing your own peace when you open wide your life and you let sin come in and rule and reign in your life, right? You're stealing from yourself. Right. This is what Thomas Watson says. He says, he is a thief to himself who misspends his time in idleness and laziness. He who spends his hours in pleasure and foolishness robs himself of that precious time God has given him to work out his salvation. Listen to this. Time is a what? Is a rich commodity, because a happy eternity depends upon spending time well. He who spends his time idly and vainly is a thief to himself. He robs himself of much opportunity to pursue God, and he ends up robbing himself of his own enjoyment of salvation. This is it right there. When you wake up and then all of a sudden you can scroll and be on Instagram and Facebook and all these things and be everywhere, and yet you've got that small voice that's calling you, hey, meet with God. Like I was lamenting this week as in like, God, why is it so hard to set aside time just to pursue you? And I realized that like I'm stealing from myself, because I have contention. Like I have just these, when I read, like for example, Psalm 27 that says, one thing that I desire and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in your house. And I'm like, what kind of crack was David on for him to see everything else as literally as nothing, but he just wanted, I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house. And then I had to confront myself and I'm too busy to enjoy God. But at the end of it all, it's not God who loses. It's me who loses out on enjoying God. So I'm stealing from myself, right? And so there's big reasons for this command. The big reasons for this command, let's jump into them. And one of the biggest reasons is that stealing contradicts God's character. It contradicts who God is. Those first commands that are calling God is one, worship no other, and then we get to see him as this God who is holy, who is great, who is gracious, who is giving, right? We have to ask ourselves, what does this command, what is it that is guarding us from? Because from the moment we open scripture, we see a God who is working, who is not idle, who is working and he's creating and he's providing for his creation, right? And he's providing for his creation, but not only that, we see him who is abundantly generous and sharing his life with his people. And then all of a sudden, he is just really, he's making sure that people at least have everything that they need. That's why when he's saying worship no other God, he's actually saying I'm a God who is everything that you need. But when you steal, now stealing demonstrates a distrust in who? In God. It demonstrates a distrust in God. Because in there's things that are actually happening. There's these internal causes to stealing. What are they? It's idolatry. Where at the end of the day, you want something when you want it, how you want it, but outside of God's boundaries on how you should get it. You're impatient with God at that moment, right? And then there's behind that idolatry, there's unbelief that God can, like that God cannot give you, or and at the same time now you're resolving to provide for yourself at the expense of another, right? So there's always like that this is actually like if you watch a lot of movies, they say copywriting is not a victimless crime, right? Like I'm here to say that like sinning, like this that unbelief where you end up actually taking, it's not a victimless, but at the same time behind it is the unbelief that God cannot provide for you. And there's also covetousness behind that. We're gonna cover that in a couple of weeks, where there's this immoderate desire of getting, right? That's what God was even protecting. This is the root of all theft at the end of the day. This desire of getting, and that's where we see it in Eve, where she's wanting to get something that's already hers. That's already hers, like God had already provided everything, and then she fixates on one thing. We see that in Achan, right? God has provided everything for him, and we see that in Ahab when he goes, he owns a whole kingdom, but he's fixated in that one little vineyard of Naboth, and he goes even to kill him. We see that even in David, where he has I don't know how many wives, and then at the same time, he has the whole kingdom, but he focuses on one man's wife, even to the point of killing. And behind it is a discontentment with God and what he has given. But then there's also external causes to this, where at the end of the day, and this is now where now I always lament this, living in the West, where literally like I have to spend a lot more time convincing people that Satan exists, that he wants to still kill and destroy you and me, but he is real. And he just finds a way of camouflaging himself way better in our world, right? Judas was a thief. But why was he a thief, right? John 12:6 says this. He didn't say this because he was protesting this woman who has come and broken a flask of perfume at Jesus' feet. It says he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but he was because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag, and he would steal part of what was put in it, right? What was the reason? John 13 at least gives us even the bigger reason for that. After Judas ate a piece of bread, Satan entered him, right? Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, what you are doing, do quickly. He was stealing bits and bits of money. And all of a sudden, he wanted even more. He ended up betraying Jesus. Right, Satan's MO is actually, it said Satan's mission statement is there in John 10:10, where Jesus is saying, listen, when you are stealing, you are now being conformed more in the image of the accuser and the thief. And he says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come in order to that you may have life and life abundantly, right? Right, so let me spend some time just applying this command in our lives. Dietberg Catechism says, what does God require of you in this command? The answer is this, that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I may treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully that I may share with those in need. What is this command calling us to do? It's a call to repentance and restitution. A call to repentance. When Jesus enters, for example, he enters into Zacchaeus' house, and when Zacchaeus he collides with Jesus, Zacchaeus all of a sudden recognizes he's loved more than he could imagine. The Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost. And then when he has come and he has come to Zacchaeus, who happens to also be a thief as well, it says this in Luke 19:8. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I will give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and those that I have extorted anything from anyone, I will pay back four times as much. So it's a call to repent. He turns away and he actually admits the fact that he has stolen, and then he's saying that I'm going to return the stuff. But it's not only a call to repentance and restitution, it's a call to work. It's a call to work. Look at Ephesians 4:28. Let a thief no longer steal. Because of Jesus and what he has done in our lives, let a thief no longer steal. This was what in your past was. Instead, he is to do honest work. One of the best ways we can obey this command is to do honest work. Do honest work, whether someone is watching or whether no one is watching. Doing honest work. He used to do honest work with his own hands, right? With his own hands. And here we get, this is what Thomas Watson says, the devil hires those who stand idle. He's like, hey, if you're just standing at the corner doing nothing, then you are up for hire for the devil. And he puts them in the trade of theft. An idle person tempts the devil to tempt him. I'm just like, wow. An idle person tempts the devil to tempt him. But not only just, listen to this, not only just work, it's also a call to stewardship, right? A call to stewardship. And this is actually where we see that in that Ephesians passage, he must do honest work so that he has something to share. He has something to share with anyone in need. So that he is accumulating, and then he becomes, actually now he has. He becomes a really good steward. What is stewardship? A steward is someone entrusted with another's wealth or property and charged with the responsibility of managing it in the owner's best interest. This is what Jerry Bridges says, that like our basic view of money and possessions is that when we now have him, we can have three postures towards that, and then we can say to God, what's yours is my, like what's yours, we can actually say this, what's yours is mine and I will take it. That's the attitude of a thief, right? And then we can say, what is mine and I will keep it. That is the attitude of many people, where we look and then we end up stealing joy from ourselves by withholding things. But then we can say to God, what's mine is God's and I will share it. Right, and that's the attitude of those that belong to Jesus. And you see, the essence of this command here is actually even not only calling us to a life of work, a life of stewardship, it's also calling us to a life of generosity, right? So he may share it with others, right? And he may share it with others, with anyone in need. Where even sometimes where restitution might not be possible, maybe that's where we really turn our lives around and we become the most giving people. We become the most giving people, right? We become like that character in Les Miserables, right? Who is freed from being a thief. Like who has stolen something, and then all of a sudden he is now, there's abundant generosity that he actually experiences at the hand of the person that could have actually put him back to prison. And he turns around and he becomes the most generous person, fighting for those that I need as well. So it's a call to generosity. Luke 12 verse 32 says this, "Do not be afraid, little flock." Talking to even you and me, this is Jesus, because the Father, your Father, delights to give you the kingdom. That you and I have more than what we need in Jesus. He delights, that God delights in giving good gifts to his children. And so at the end of the day, if everything is a gift of his grace that we have, everything that I own and I have is a gift of his grace, what then should I do? Sell your possessions, give to the poor, make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near or moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the joy that we rob ourselves of. When we accumulate everything and we literally keep it all here on earth, and all of a sudden we walk into a place where we should have been putting our treasures, and we find out that we're not rich towards God. What we should be pursuing is looking at what is really, what matters in God's heart, and investing in that. Where your treasure is at. Listen, if you pour more of your treasures on people, your treasures become people instead of things. Right? And it's the beauty of the gospel, is that our God is a giver. And then so he turns us into givers, not takers. Right? It's a call also to contentment. Look at Hebrews chapter 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money. Money has a way of gripping our hearts and saying, I'm all that you need. But at the same time, it says, be satisfied with what you have. And then so how that helps you now, that it helps you now for, because you recognize that the one that for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. This is the secret that Paul had learned as well in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. That listen, it doesn't matter. Like you don't have to go steal, because what you need, you already have. Listen to this. This is I know how to make do with a little. If I have little, I'm still okay. Like, and I know how to make do with a lot. If I have a lot or little, that doesn't change who I am, right? in any and all circumstances. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. What is that secret, right? That secret was actually saying, listen, that secret is this, like whether well-fed or hungry, right? Whether abundant or in need, I am able to do all things through Christ, Him who strengthens me. That if you have Christ, you now have a reason to be content in every situation because you've got Him. So all of a sudden, it will guard you. This is a guardrail from keeping you from going and taking from another and providing for yourself. And I'll never forget one theologian say this, Satan wants to adopt you and turn you into one of his children. And then so therefore you go and you steal because all of a sudden you're being conformed to his image. But his children are content whether we have little or we have much. But this is also a call to faithfulness. A call to faithfulness. Faithfulness with what? With the little, right? Luke chapter 16, 10, it says, whosoever is faithful with very, very little is also faithful with much. Whosoever is unrighteous with very little is unrighteous with much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? And to that, Saint Augustine says this, you can gain materially, but your conscience suffers loss. Be careful that you do not gain the world and lose heaven. Your God calls you to be faithful. But I want to spend our last couple of minutes to just see how this command collides with the gospel. How does this command collide with the gospel? When we look into Jesus, we see that Jesus came to give, not to take. At the heart of Christianity is a God who is a giver, not a taker, who is generous, not stingy, right? At the heart of Christianity is a God who would say this about himself. John 3:16, for God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son, that so that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He's so generous that in response to our rebellion, our sin, our weaknesses, our thievery, God, in an act of unbelievable generosity, he gave his perfect son. His son who never stole. He never stole anything. Never stole even the glory of God. But he laid down his life. And he sent his son. This perfect son. Allowed himself to be nailed on the cross. By his very own creation. For you and me, the very people that he owns, though the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Christ was given to put an end to all taking. He came to prevent loss. And to provide abundance for you and me. Did you sit in that? He came to provide abundance for you and me, right? But what does it do with our sins? What does it do? And at that cross, nailed to that cross, we see just one interesting detail that Jesus hung at the cross in between two thieves. It's very easy to see that even hanging there, so hard to breathe, when every breath took everything to speak, he still uttered the words of forgiveness to the thief next to him. Today, you will be with me in paradise. After he had repented of his sin of stealing, right? On that cross, all our thievery came thundering down as Jesus stood in our place, so that all who receive Jesus Christ with empty hands of faith and all those who believe they've done the unthinkable can now be no longer held liable to their sins, but they can be reconciled to Jesus and to God, our Father. Amen. That's what the gospel offers us. That this is actually what it offers. And it offers also, the gospel offers us to this life of contentment, right? That every single time I look at Christ, and when I'm in need and I'm in desperate need, and I can look at Christ, and now the gospel, Christ is our confidence that God will provide and he will take care of you and me. Christ is our confidence that I don't need to steal in order to survive. Where is that confidence? Look at Romans 8:32. He did not even spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. Right? Now look at that. Look at this. How will he not? Underline that. How will he not also with him grant us everything? This means your needs, every single thing that you need is provided for. Listen, this one theologian painted a picture of this and said, like, if your father was able to buy you a Ferrari for your birthday, why would you now then go and be scrounging around in the dumpsters of life when you're now looking for the next meal? This is what literally the prodigal son, as he was there, he says, my father has it all. He has it all. Listen, I'm going to run towards him. I would rather even be a servant to him. And I'm here to say that the gospel shows us a picture that if God can provide for us at the greatest level, what about at the lowest level? That the gospel becomes the chief guardrail for us from the sin of stealing. Amen. So how do we prevent ourselves from this sin? Delight yourself in the gospel. Delight yourself in a God who has given abundantly and generously. Delight yourself in God. Delight yourself, like Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in God and he will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because the more you delight yourself in him, you will realize that you are in yourself. Listen, if you have trusted in Jesus and placed yourself in Jesus, you who is created in the image of God, who's redeemed, and now you have flowing inside your veins nobility. You are a child of God. And if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, what more him? If he can give you his son, he can give you the spirit, why would he withhold anything from you? Right? This is God. He's able to give you everything you need for life and godliness. So therefore, now you can live a content life. Amen. Pray with me. Jesus, we come before you. What gift of grace is Jesus our Redeemer. Thank you, God, for that song that says, there's no more we're having now to give. Because in Jesus, you have given us everything. So Lord, I ask you that, Lord, you would confront every one of us where we have stolen. Help us to repent. and where you call us to a life of contentment, generosity, to work. Help us, Lord, to follow you. Help us, Lord, to be content, and help us, Lord, today, God, to place ourselves in you. Help us to trust you to be our one and only exclusive God who has everything that we need. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.